Yeah, so James 1:19. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, this is quite a passage. And when you look at it at first, you say, well, you know, what do you mean by the way of the word? Well, what we have here is instructions of how to live godly. It tells us that you need to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Boy, that's not an easy one, is it? We're swift to speak and slow to hear. Good listening is a big thing, and it is not a predominant thing in our culture and nature. I have been working at being a listener since for 63 years, going on 64, and I'm still not very good at it. But I can tell you one thing. I was once absolutely horrible at it. I didn't listen to anybody or anything. I just plowed on. All I did was talk, 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 talk. Now I know I still talk, talk, talk. But sometimes I pause in between breaths and listen for a few seconds. So I'm learning. But how vital it is. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to anger. Again, it comes back to that whole idea of patience. Now, this is the call of God on our lives. And this says it because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This anger that rises up within us and destroys friendships and destroys relationships so quickly and so easily, it's not from God. You know, if you're quick to lose your patience and quick to become angry, then you need to stop and realize, hey, God's call is for something different. And so he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And he speaks about the tongue here at the very beginning. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. The reason why is Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the channel with which what's inside comes outside. And so if there's wickedness inside, it won't be long before it comes out through our mouths. That's what he says. And so he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So he's telling us, I want you to live a clean and holy and righteous life. I want you to be clean inside, and then I want it to be expressed on the outside by how you speak. But how does we do this? How do we overcome such wickedness? When we get to the bottom of it here, of this chapter, he says, don't be just a hearer of the word and not a doer. And then at the bottom of it, again, at the very end, he says, if you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is useless. It's a useless religion. In other words, there's got to be something that causes you to be transformed on the inside so that what comes out of your mouth is right. Cursing, bitterness, gossip, slander, anger, wrath, all these things will be expressed with the tongue. So avoid it. Because he says pure and undefiled religion, this is what real religion is before God and the Father. It is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. What does that mean? Well, in those days, orphans and widows had nothing, absolutely nothing. And so it means that you care for people. You care for the oppressed. You care for the destitute. And you always have your eye out, who can I help? How can I bless someone? You don't walk with blinders on through life. And let me tell you, friends, sometimes if you live in the city, you can get to a place where you become hard. where it doesn't mean anything to walk by somebody who's crippled and ruined and broken and falling apart and destitute. I remember Hugh Morrison saying when the first time he went to India, and I believe it was Calcutta where he was, which isn't Calcutta anymore, what do they call it now? Changed the name anyway. But he was in the city, and he said when he first went down a street, and he saw these people beggaring and all completely twisted and warped and move one finger and staying there and looking and longing for something. He wanted to pour everything that he had into them. Everything. But then after a while, when you're there for 4 or 5 months, after a while you hardly even see them. You hardly even see them. Now, of course, he couldn't meet all of that need, could he? No, none of us can. But may God keep us from becoming hard. Because pure religion is making sure that people who are destitute are being looked after. That's a responsibility that we have individually. In some way, there should be, we all ought to be finding a way that we are helping others. If we aren't, even with if we make a lot of money, we make a little bit of money, whatever it is, a portion of what we make needs to be going to the poor. That is the call of God on your life. And if it's not, then you need to readjust something and make sure that you are looking after someone who has need. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and try to help people to live a rotten life. It doesn't mean you go and give a drunk a bottle of booze or give a drunk liquor that's going to promote that. But if it's groceries, if it's whatever it is, if it's tender care of just going and look and caring for someone in a particular need, we need to be a caring, loving people who are looking for needs and looking for ways to meet them. Does that make sense? He says that's pure religion. But not only that, and also what? And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's not easy. The world creeps in so many ways. So what's the answer to all of that kind of call? How can we overcome that? Well, when we read this passage, he says this: lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Something I want to get in my bag here. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now that's speaking about the fact that I need the word of God. But you notice what it says. It doesn't say receive with meekness the word by reading it alone. What does it say the word of God has done to you? Where is it? What's it saying here? Implanted. What does that mean? What's an implant?
Implant is like if we're talking surgical, it's like plastic surgery, for example.
Okay.
Implanting something that's not supposed to be there in your body.
Okay. Maybe it's not supposed to be there, or maybe it needs to be there. Okay. And so, because sometimes plastic surgery is something that's necessary for people in a situation maybe where something's been broken or lost and it needs to be duplicated inside. And so implanting is something that is put actually inside of you and becomes part of you, right? It becomes part of you. And so he says here that the word of God has been implanted. You see, the Bible is not just a book that you read and put down and that's the end of the story. No, the truths of the Bible are so powerful and so amazing that they come into your life and they actually become part of you. Do you get that? Do you see how the Bible is not just a book that we read? Oh, I'll read 5 pages of the Bible. Well, I read 5 pages of the Bible. Or I learned something new that I didn't know before. Well, you could learn lots of new stuff that you didn't know before for your whole life, and it wouldn't impact your life. What impacts your life is if it becomes part of you. So it isn't just reading. It is receiving, taking in the word of God into your life. So when you read the Bible, here's a good thing to pray every time. God, show me. Make this part of my experience. Let this be lived out in my life. Because the way of holiness And I really could have just preached a message on that today. The way of holiness is the way of the Word of God. You cannot know holiness without the Word. You need to know the truth, and it needs to burn in your soul and bring that transformation as it becomes implanted in you, because it says, receive with meekness, that is, with humility. That is, okay, I understand how weak I am. I understand how unable I am. The call of God on my life is way high, and I'm way low. And so I am understanding here, I need to be receiving the Word of God. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is what? What's it able to do? To save your souls. Imagine, what strong words. Isn't that amazing? When you think about what is being said here, when it is able to save your souls. That's the truth of the Word of God. Do you have that kind of respect for the Bible and for the truths that are in it? I'm not talking about the pages. You know, some people put a Bible under their pillow and they think, oh, it's going to protect me or make me holy or something, right? It's not going to do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about just reading the words that are on the page. I'm talking about the fact that these are words of life from God Himself. You know how much you would treasure if you didn't see your years ago? I remember Marie had gone out west and I was living here, and oh, how I missed her. Oh, I was crazy how I missed her. And when a letter came in the mail from her, a real letter. Do you know what a real letter is? Do you ever get one of those?
Yes.
Okay, I just wonder, because I know that today everything's electronic, right? That's right. You guys are old, right?
Okay.
When a letter came in the mail, let me tell you, the fluttering of my heart. And when I opened that letter, I read every word. And I read it and over and over and over again. And I thought about it and read it some more and gushed and... Oh. Why would I pore over that letter so much? It's just words on a page, right?
Yeah, but it was from Marie.
That's right. But my friends, listen, this is from God. This is from Jesus, who loves you, who died on a cross for you. Every word is precious. Didn't he tell you, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live? This is precious stuff. Oh, how easily we can become mundane. How easily we could take up the Bible, maybe read it, maybe not even bother. How much dust does it gather on your shelf? Are you a Bible reader? It's got to start somewhere. If you don't even read it, you don't know what's in it. And maybe our hearts can become so cold and indifferent. I mean, if Marie was, say, I get another letter from Marie, says, oh, a letter from Marie. Threw it in the corner. You wouldn't do that. Not if it's somebody that you genuinely loved. And it might be a reflection of how much you actually love God as to how much you actually read your word, the word from Him. Because it's God speaking. It really is. And the wonder of the Word of God is that you could read one verse of Scripture and say, oh, yeah, that's the end of the story. I've gotten everything I can out of that. But it's never true, because there's something else that's happening when you read the Word of God, when you receive with meekness the implanted Word. There's something else amazing that happens. And here's what happens. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in God. This is an amazing phrase, because here's what it says. If you look into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? Where does that come from? Is it just the Bible?
Well, it's not just the Bible, but it's everything that.
Free.
There's a law of freedom in the Bible. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Jesus said the truth will set you free, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So there's the perfect law of liberty as far as the word of God is concerned, because the truth brings freedom. So you're right. Okay? The law of liberty, the law of freedom comes from the word of God. But here's what it actually says too. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, because our sufficiency is from God. He's writing, he's saying, I'm a minister of the gospel, but it's not from myself. My sufficiency comes from God, who made us as sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the covenant of the law, which says, okay, read it in the book and then do it. That's what the law is. I read it and I do it. He just didn't. That's kind of what James said, though. Don't be just a hearer, be a doer. But how does it happen? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. The Bible without the Spirit is dead to you. You need the Holy Spirit. The law of liberty comes from the Spirit of God. Look at what it says here. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. I'm not going to explain that today because that's not my emphasis. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. There's liberty. There is liberty. And so the truths that are in the Bible can only be lived or only implanted and cause life in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are together. Because look what it says. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we go back to James. We're going to go back to James, and we're going to find James talking about looking in a mirror too, isn't he? He's going to talk about looking in a mirror, and here it talks about looking in a mirror, and there it talks about looking into the Word, and here it talks about the power of the Spirit of God enabling it to be real. We need the Holy Spirit. And so the way of the Word is through the person of the Word, which is God Himself. You need God. There's no substitute. In order to understand the Word of God, I need the Holy Spirit. Look, Romans 8:1 says something glorious here. Look at what it says here. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment on those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Do you see this law of liberty that James is talking about is not just. It's not just where have I got my verse here? It's not just the Word of God, but it is the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. It's what it says in Romans, the law of liberty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. I hope this doesn't sound complicated, because it really isn't. What it is me looking into the Word of God in meekness and humility, depending on the Spirit of God. And as I do, then the Word of God becomes alive in me and causes me to be a doer and not just a hearer. Because if you're only a doer and not a hearer, something is wrong, right? I hear the Word of God, I read the Word of God, but if I walk away and nothing changes, then we need to stop, put the brakes on, and realize something has to change in my life here. You want to say something?
Even when we pray, we should pray that the Holy Spirit gives us the words that we need.
Absolutely. Everything. Dependence on God Himself. God Himself. The problem with the Pharisees, when they got into the law of the Old Testament, they read what the Bible said in the Old Testament, and they decided this is what they needed to do, and they were going to try to live by it, and everybody else better live by it. But they did not rely on the Spirit of the living God, so that even though they were scholars of the Bible, they went against Jesus when He showed up. They were working against the Holy Spirit. In every way, they were fighting God and holding up the Bible at the same time. Friends, there are people who are doing that. People who are in so-called evangelical churches. They're holding up the Bible, but they don't have the Spirit of God. As a result of that, what are they? Hard, harsh, hateful people. And, of course, the news media loves to get them on their news cycle and say, look at those evangelicals. Look the way they are. Like Westboro Baptist, if you ever heard of that group. They're the ones that stood around with signs and said, we would like to get all the homosexuals in a fence and set them on fire. That's not what we believe. Of course, that's not what we believe. But there are people that do these things and say these things. But what they've done is they've holding up the Bible, but they're not in, it's got nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Oh, the Bible's a terrible weapon in the hands of people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, what an awful rig that is. Oh, with meekness, with gentleness, with humility, prayerfully, trusting the Spirit of the living God to give you understanding of the Word of God. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God are always in agreement. The true way of the Word is not just reading your Bible. The true way of the Word is allowing the Bible, the truth of God, to come into your life and being willing to submit to the Spirit's control so that what the Word of God says, you say, Lord, I'm willing. Many times we can say to God, I'm not able, but I'm willing. But what does God do? He's able. He is able. The Spirit of God living in you is able to fulfill those calls of God on your life and cause you to be one who is of pure religion. Cause you to be one who hates sin and loves righteousness and looks to God continually to transform you, to be more transformed by the Spirit of the Lord as we look at Him. So James uses an example here in the middle of this passage. He says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He looks, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He says, it's like a guy who looks in the mirror and he sees what he's really like, but it's when he walks away, he forgets it altogether. He forgets it. And so he says, a person who is not a hearer and doer of the word is someone who reads the word, but it doesn't affect him at all. It doesn't affect his view at all because he has been twisted in his viewpoint. He doesn't understand. He doesn't see things as they really are. We need to. This is in your bulletin, by the way. You going to say something?
I have a question after prayer, though. I can wait.
Oh, no, don't wait.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if it will be a popular question.
Okay.
But I know that when I was younger, mm-hmm. and still now I notice I have some thoughts about this,
okay.
that I had some concern that since the Bible has been written down by men,
okay.
that perhaps there has been, that maybe over time things may have gotten in there.
Okay.
Maybe God didn't want it.
Okay.
Perhaps. Or, and so I wonder what your thoughts would be around that.
It's a good question, and I understand why you want to say it afterwards, but let me give you a very quick answer to that in these terms. First of all, Jesus himself referred to, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, he referred to it with utter accuracy because he made such a statement as, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. And he actually quoted the Old Testament. He quoted the Bible. So throughout all of his ministry, he accepted the validity of the Word of God. There was no questioning it. There was no saying, oh, the Bible's not true. What he actually told them many times is that you've misinterpreted it. Okay, so there's a misinterpretation of the Bible that can happen often. And as far as the validity of the Old Testament, has it been changed? I can tell you, I'll give you an example. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, 1949, by a shepherd boy. And those scrolls were put there by the Essenians, which were a group who lived in the desert. And in those scrolls, they found portions of the Bible. They found the entire book of Isaiah, for example, which had sat there for 2,000 years. Did it change? This was a big question. How much change happened? How much was lost in the translating and moving stuff around and people writing their own opinions word for word? Word for word in comparison to what was written then. So you have something that you can go back at least 2,000 years and find absolute accuracy as far as the Word of God was concerned and as far as what we have, as far as the Old Testament. The New Testament, the veracity of it has been, it is so incredible. There are 136,000 portions of manuscripts that go back to 100 AD. And they have been, carefully looked at and compared and everything to come up with what the scriptures were. And by 300 AD, we had what the New Testament was. And it was recognized by the church of the day as so. Now, there was a canon that, within Catholicism that declared it to be the Word of God, but it was only because it had probably been practiced as the Word of God in that time. And so the original writers, the people, this next generation after the original writers, the Apostle Paul, and all of those, they, many of them would have been not either just alive whenever these veracity was happening, the accuracy of the Word of God. And so, just a little historical picture on that. Julius Caesar is recognized by every historian that he lived and walked and talked. Julius Caesar, there are manuscripts about Julius Caesar. But the manuscripts were written 1,000 years after Julius Caesar lived. That's the earliest manuscript we have of the life of Julius Caesar. But every historian looks at it and recognizes that it's true. There was a historical figure, Julius Caesar. The Word of God goes back to its very roots. And so, and the amount of manuscripts that are there validates. So that you have a manuscript that was over here and a manuscript that was here in a different part of the world. And this one here, independent of each other. And then they find that the accuracy is there all the way through. So there's just a couple of thoughts about the truth of the Word of God. You're welcome. Because if we don't feel like it's true, or people will take verses out of context and make federal cases of it without understanding the context or what the Word of God is actually saying. And that's what causes a lot of misunderstanding. So, and then there's people say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. And what I tell them was, just show me a contradiction. And it doesn't, it doesn't. And the fact that it's been written over 3,000 years by 40 different authors in 3 different continents, and that there isn't contradiction, is another thing. And the fact that what was written here was predicted there, and that it happened just as it was said. All these things all culminated together, give an incredible mosaic of seeing that God had his hand on the Word. And the other thing is that if there's a God, and if he is seeking to communicate from us, he has the power and the ability to preserve his Word in spite of all the possibilities. Or like you said, you go a couple of generations, stories change. But somehow we can go and look back thousands of years and find the same story. So we have that kind of comparison. So I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
This little story says this. Charles Spurgeon, who's a great preacher, once told of sitting in a nice restaurant. This would have been in the late 1800s. As he ate, he kept noticing a rather angry-looking man across the dining room who scowled at him every time he looked his way. Finally, Spurgeon decided to go over and speak to the man to see what his problem was. However, as he stood, he realized that what he had been seeing was his own reflection in mirrors that lined the walls across the room. We may not always like what we see in the mirror of God's Word, but what we see there is always the truth and always the best. Imagine. Boy, that was quite a shock for him, wasn't it? God's Word, it says it's like a mirror, but what it's actually doing is it's reflecting what you really are. It's showing what you are. And that's why he says this. If anyone's a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. His natural face. And in that respect, he's speaking here. He observes himself. Now, the Word of God will expose you for what you really are. Some of it's not pretty. It's not pretty. Some of it needs to be transformed and changed. And so the Word of God will do that. It's a convictor. It's a convincer of your sin. It shows you what you really like. But a lot of times we don't like that, so we put the makeup on, right? Covered up, right? But in reality, he says, but he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He forgets how humble he needs to be. He realizes, oh God, how much I need you. Spirit of God, show me. Lord, open your word. Reveal to me what I really am and how much I need you now. And so as we do that, the Spirit of God shows us life. And so then we look into the perfect law of liberty and we continue in it. We look into the Word of God with the Spirit of the living God and we begin to walk according to the Spirit's power and strength. But don't forget this. It may be true that the Spirit of God will show you your sin, because it does. Because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for rebuke to show you where you're wrong, for correction, how to make it right, to instruct you in righteousness, how to go forward. While I know that, God, you need to show me where I'm failing, at the same time, is not the Word of God shouting to you, I love you, I love you, I love you. A thousand times over, I love you. This is God. This is how He works. And this is what He does to us, so that we might walk in the true liberty of the Word of God. So that we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what He does. So how do I move forward? In the way of the Word, that I seek to know what the truth is, and I'm willing to accept it. If it's truth about me, if it's truth about circumstances, if it's truth about things that I'm doing, I'm willing to say, Lord, you're right. Because if I start from there and I begin to make arguments with God why He's wrong, it's not going to happen, right? Instead, Lord, you're right. I'm seeing things as they really are. That's why they use the mirror as a picture. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, by the liberty of the Spirit of God working and living in me, by the life of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God can be lived out in me, and I begin to live what pure religion is. I begin to live in the way of holiness. I begin to see the love that I am called to have to people and the compassion that I'm to experience. And I also see that I must avoid sin at any cost. That's the way of the Word. That's what the Bible's for. It's not a club to beat people over the head with. It's not a club to beat yourself over the head with. It's a wonderful gift from God that enables us to see the truth and experience that truth and begin to live in it. And the more that the Word of God is being lived out in your life, I tell you, you'll be beautiful. You'll be absolutely gorgeous. That's just the way it is. Because real beauty is the life of Spirit shining out of you. Because what is it? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You heard me say those words over and over and over again. But that's the real treasure. The real beauty. Live in it. Father, help us in our weakness. Come to us, O God. Give us understanding. Show us the truth, Lord, and let's buy the truth and sell it not. Let us, Lord, take this word that has been engrafted and planted right into our lives, and let it come out in our lives, in our experience. Oh God, let us be doers and not just hearers. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for all that it has to say to us, Lord. And Lord, we're just asking that you will bring those transformations. And thank you, Lord, that you're so, so incredibly patient with every one of us as we learn to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.